I'm going to start with my funny story. I guess it'll be funny. I don't know. We'll see. Mary Ames died and went to heaven. At the pearly gate, St. Peter was quizzing the new arrivals. "Before you may enter, can you tell me God's first name?" he asked. After thinking a moment, Mary smiled and said, "Andy." "Andy," St. Peter replied. "Where did you get Andy? We used to sing it in church all the time. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." The title of the message is, "If I Can Ask." I put on there a scripture reading from Romans. I'm not going to read it. The purpose of that was that Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, and he used a lot of terms refer to we and can I ask and such things. And Paul, in his effort and his use of that type of language, and what he was trying to do was move a big idea for the first time, and he was using language such as that to move it along. He was trying to move a big idea for the first time of trying to unite his Jewish friends with his Gentile friends under the grace of God. And it was a new idea and a new concept. And if you want to read it from chapter 1 to 11, it goes on and on and on. And in the end, I see him as he threw up his hands and pretty said, much said that God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he can have mercy on us all. And so it was an effort to show that, yes, through time, people have struggled with big ideas and new ideas and different ideas. And in case you haven't been here very much since last fall, which most of you have, I've been going through Genesis step by step and along the way, and I'm getting close to the end of it. And one of the main purposes of what I was trying to move was the idea that the feminine was not put down and woman was not put down, but look at it in a different way. Another big idea, another big concept. And this week I have worked on it rather hard. I'm trying to write it all down, and my brain feels kind of exhausted. Anyway, if I would go back and start over again from what I have learned through this whole period of time, I probably would have said things a little bit different along the way. But nevertheless, I guess you guys are my experiments, my sounding board a lot of times of a lot of different things, and I appreciate you being able to tolerate me to do that. I don't always have everything always figured out, and I'm not reading it out of someplace, and I'm figuring it out and working it out in myself. I've always been interested in Genesis for the longest time. And I never really liked the idea of how women were put down. I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with it now. And I think the way I have come up with it, you can walk through it whether you are a woman or a male, or and there's so that it's about the internal workings of the individual, no matter who you are. There are several places that are a little tough to walk through. And I'm eventually going to read a little bit of Genesis. But I want to start off and reiterate a little bit and walk through it a little bit. And I think I can do it rather quickly. Chapter 1 is the general creation. It's a story about how everything was created, male and female, the different days and what have you. Chapter 2 starts, and the way I look at it is the internal workings of us, of the breath, and all the different parts that go into it. And it's okay until you get down to, you can run a male or female through the process, and it works okay. And there is one verse that I want to refer to that tells me that the word man means humanity. And if you go to Genesis chapter 5, it starts off with, "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created." So if you go back and apply that to Genesis, you see that it means man means mankind or human. So it's not a male gender-oriented text. And that's another thing I wanted to get away from. It's not, wisdom is woman. I wanted to move away from all that kind of stuff. We all have inner parts, inner workings within us. And wisdom was one of them. So until you get down to where in chapter 2, when it's talking about a helpmate, in which the idea of where God took the rib out of the man or the human and created a woman or female or wisdom as a helpmate. You can plug in, if you make wisdom woman or female, wisdom, then you can walk through that and say, okay, you don't have to necessarily put man and his wife woman. You can put it as female, and your helpmate can be a female, or if you're a female and you want it to be a male, that you can work that through. If you think about it for a minute, it works if you consider it to be wisdom female. I was looking, trying to see where I could see it here real quick. Where is it? I should have had it marked. Oh, here it is. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while sleeping, he took the man's rib and closed it out and up the place with flesh. I'm saying if you see that your helpmate as another part of you, whatever you want to make that to be, male or female, or whatever you want to make it to be, that's okay. You can walk that through the text, and it's okay. I see that as being okay. So if you want to say he took one of the woman's rib and closed it up and brought the helpmate or the woman before him and set it in front of him. Now, it doesn't necessarily, if you see it as no gender, then you can make that and walk that idea through, okay. I know I see some heads like, I'm not sure about that one. And that's okay. What I'm saying is, if you take gender out of it, your helpmate is something that is a part of your individual. You as an individual have a helpmate. And however you want to look at that, however you want to create that person over here, that inner being, that inner voice in which you want to use, whether it's male, female, whatever, I think if you see it in this way, you can walk it through and it's okay. Because this is probably one of the difficult part of the Genesis story, if you want to see it non-gender and not see it in a way that puts woman down. Because the helpmate is considered to be, in the traditional sense, under the man or part of the male part of it. I don't agree with that. I see this as an inner workings of us as individuals. We all have parts. We have had several messages about the parts that are inside of us. We have a wisdom. We have various different voices that we have within us. And they talk. We have a dialogue. We don't have a monologue. We have a dialogue within ourselves. At least I think most of you do. I don't think we can look at ourselves inside and say that we're just a straight line talking straight out. I think we have a dialogue inside of us. And so for me, this illustrates all the working parts. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because it'll take too long. I'm naming each part down along the way. Emotions with wild animals, naming of the wild animals, and all the different things. And then it says it's after God gets done, or the Lord God gets done creating this woman or this helpmate, the man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and I will call her a woman." Well, to me, it's like the male and female was already created. So this aspect of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh means that it's part of me. It's part of you. It's not a separate individual in which I have dominance over. It's a part of me. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you know, it's part of who we are. That's how I see it. I understand I'm a little out there on the edge sometimes, but that's okay. But nevertheless. So then, in the next, before it moves over to chapter 3, it talks about you must leave your father and mother and be united with your wife, and they become one flesh. Well, yes, I love my wife, but she still has her own individuality, and we're not united in the sense that we're one person. The only way I can see that you can look at that is you can say that the woman or the wisdom that what it's talking about is we become one flesh. These parts become one. An individual. It's showing individuality. We all have individuality. We are protected by our individuality by the skin, which we're eventually going to get to, that God sews around us. And we hide behind our skin. So at this point, he's developing an individuality. We are one flesh with one part, with many parts. Chapter 3, and we had no shame. Now, we talked about dust. I think, so in the beginning, God made a form. A form is like a contractor who makes a form to pour concrete into. So it's a form, but not the permanency of who, the shape and what we are. And I think he said he created us from the dust of the ground. It doesn't say he created us from the clay or what have you. It's the dust. And so the dust is the shape in which takes the form. Later, as I read towards the end of the message about he sews skin around it, us, and sends us out into the world. So the dust is a temporary form in which we take, and which is telling us about we have a temporary form. Then in verse 3, which is chapter 3, which is considered to be the fall of humanity, I don't see it that way at all. I don't know about you, but I have never experienced the fall, whatever the fall is. I was born into this reality, and I have always been here. And so I don't know. We have talked about if we lived before or whatever. I don't know. All I know is my reality now. And so I see chapter 3 as everything is put into motion. You're put into motion, but you come alive, and you start having a dialogue. And the serpent, remember, is the questioner. He questions everything. We have within us, I don't care who you are, you want to question everything. Sooner or later, you want to question, you want to doubt. So the serpent in this story represents the questioner or the doubter. And he goes on to talk about, ask questions to the woman, which is wisdom, and then later moves to the man or the individual. So it's a step-by-step procedure of a dialogue that happens within us. I understand it gets a little, I don't have time to really nail everything down, but I just want to give a general overlook of it. But I think it's working parts within us. And again, it doesn't matter if you're male or female or LGBT or whatever. You can walk through this passage of creation and come out the other end and be okay. I think you can appreciate that. And no one is being put down.
So basically you're saying within us, we're not so much male and female,
we have working parts.
Yes.
Of our personality.
We're all that way.
Yes. We're all that way. Every one of us. Now, if I think in order to show that there's a distinction between the two parts, they use male and female as to represent two different parts. How else are you going to distinguish two different parts within our personality? So it's an effort to distinguish rather than to put down. So, and I think we all have these parts. We all have this inner conscience, this inner voice, what have you. And I heard one of the royals over there, Prince William's wife, who was commenting to women about having childbirth, and she said that you need to calm down the chatter and the inner voices that you have and be calm while you're having the childbirth because it's easier to have the child. I never had a child, so I don't know. But the point was that we, you know, calming that inner chatter. We have a lot of inner chatter that goes on. I mean, I don't care who you are. And my point in Genesis here is that it tells us these inner parts that are working in chatter. That's if I'm going to sum it up, that's what it does. So, and until then, and for the life of me, I don't understand why only the tree of knowledge and good and evil came with consequences. Out of all the trees that were in the garden that are mentioned, only the tree of knowledge and good and evil had consequences attached to it. The tree of life did not. I don't know what the other trees were. The tree of life is in my reading, I'll eventually get to it, is blocked off from us because we live in a duality. Now why the text emphasizes that tree, I don't know. We have talked about whether or not we were to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or we're not. We did. I can see it both ways. I just can see it both ways. So I don't know. I think whether we were or weren't, we did. Or that's what the story tells us. We live in a duality. And the basic structure of the curse, or the punishment, or repercussions, or the consequences. I don't really like the word curse, really. I think that's a tough word. It's a consequence. So the biggest thing I want to take out of that for the serpent was enmity. Enmity was placed in the duality. Everywhere we look, we have some enmity between this idea and that idea. And that's what was placed in, or the consequences of a duality. We're always looking, like there's always a shadow of who we are. We think one way, and you can look over behind us or around us, and the opposite is there. Always. I don't care what you think and what you believe or what you, there's always something different. There's always a different way of looking at it. And there's where the enmity comes in. The enmity comes in and in the struggle between. Another thing that I have learned, and I'm going to inject it here, is that throughout the Bible and throughout Genesis, you have to look at it in the text of gods. More than one. You have to. You can't understand Genesis without including that in there. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, and you just can't do it. So enmity, along with enmity comes the struggle with, I believe, in the supernatural realm that we can't see, the struggle of the gods. We are part of that struggle.
And doesn't it say someplace that in the end there will be only one?
One God? Well, it depends on how you understand one. Okay. I don't know where it says that. It says that Jesus will become the dominant one over them all. He will rule and reign over the earth. He will become the one that stands up and says, okay, it's enough of this crap. You lower gods, I'm going to take over. That's you know, all things will become under him. So in that sense, I guess there is one. The enmity between this idea and that idea, I attach to a God. That's why we struggle so much in this world, I think. We are, whether we like it or not, pawns of the gods. By what we believe, what we think, how we live, who we are, no matter what. Every culture that I know of has attached to it a God that came down and started it. Now, someone asked me this week, one of my truck driver friends asked me about North Korea or Korea. And so I did a little research on it, and even that little country, the story goes back to about 7,000 years ago when a god came down and established the kingship and rulership over Korea. And that has been attached to some way, whether it's real or not, ever since. Most cultures have that. The United States is the only one that doesn't, that I know of. We don't have a heritage attached to a god. We're uniquely different. We're supposed to be interracial, interfaith. We're a gigantic experiment, what I would say, of the gods or of God. And how we are going to come out, I don't know. Now, also in the curses about the woman. Many things are used to illustrate different things. I use the illustration of emotions on a piano key. If you take an emotion and put it on and write it on every one of them keys, or in this case, an animal associated with an emotion, and you write it on every one of them keys, some days you're going to play beautiful music, and other days you're going to go thud, 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 thud. You have an arrange of emotions like that. Some days you play sweet music, and other times you don't. We are complex. And I think the Genesis story is trying to tell us that. We're complex. We're not simple beings. We're not analog beings. We're complex. We have dialogue. You know, not just simple monologue type of thing. I think we're very complex. And so the idea of childbearing and severe pain, wisdom, I don't care, has to struggle very hard in our world to get into our heads. Wisdom is very hard to transfer from that to this to action. And that's what that story is telling me. It's told in a story of childbirth to illustrate what it means.
So birthing new thoughts and...
Yes.
Yeah, I
agree. Yeah, birthing new thoughts. It doesn't have to do with putting a woman down and that he should rule over, that we should rule over you.
Meaning the physical power should, you know, discipline itself.
Well, yeah. When it says, and he will rule over you, in the story, it means the physical is ruling over the wisdom. I see it that way.
Well,
but do we always use our wisdom for good?
No, but I think that
we're manipulative.
We should strive for that.
So wisdom desires its husband, and he will rule over you, meaning that wisdom now becomes part of us, and we are going to rule over that in some sense, rather than the wisdom of God should be more ruling over us than we should be ruling over it. And so it's about birthing new ideas, new thoughts, bringing forth new concept, as Paul did in Romans, and as I'm trying to do here. I'm not nobody special, but nevertheless, Paul and his effort in Romans worked very hard to try to come up with a way of bringing both sides together. And if you read Romans, you can see how he struggled to do it. He worked hard to do it. I mean, he really worked. And he used the word we, and I like to know who we was. And I think Paul was having an inner dialogue within himself as he was writing Romans. We were struggling. We were doing this. I am asking this. Can I ask this? You know, I think we're free to ask any question we want to God. And I think we can ask any question, whatever comes to your mind, you should have the freedom to share. That's freedom in Christ. That's another whole issue that, right. And so to the man or to the physical reality, we struggle out of the ground. We toil in thistles and thorns. We have, no matter how hard we work, there's always Murphy's Law everywhere. If it can go wrong, it goes wrong. There's always an aspect in our life that there's always that in there. And that's what I think is one of the things that how I take it. And we're going to have to work the sweat of our brow to eat our food. We have to grow from the ground. And eventually it says that from dust you are and dust you will return, which, okay, I'll leave that alone. I think our physical bodies return to the ground and our spiritual us lives on. And I think there is a difference between earthly dust and spiritual dust. So that we have talked about. So all the way through here, all the way through, I've moved through it really quickly. I hope you can see that you can be either a male or a female walking through this text. And nobody is put down. That's what I want to get away from. Nobody is put down. I think that that has done more to destroy our society and our world than anything else. The idea that woman is less than a man. I think that's ugly. That's ugly, however you want to look at it. That's just ugly.
You just say that because there's so many women here.
No, I'm not trying. I'm not trying to appease you.
Or men just gotta feel like they're not superior, you know.
Well, where does it all come from? I mean, we through our religious beliefs it come. We were raised to think that way, which I think is. Yes, absolutely. I think that a lot of what we're struggling now, even in the political reality, it plays out. You know, the dominant white male who wants to rule the world. And, you know, it does. And I think this the way it's traditionally understood gives the authority of the white male to rule over the world because it sets up a pyramid way. Some is at the top and some is at the bottom. But that's not how biblically how that should be. It should be this way. We're all equal. We're all human. We're all the same inside. We all have the same parts. We all hurt. We all bleed. We all, you know, have emotions. We all have these things. But yet we want to beat up on each other. Women is less than. I just don't get it. All of us had a mother. But yet, in a male hierarchy, the woman is trash. So in effect, we are trashing our mothers. I don't know how else you can look at it. It's ugly. It's just plain down ugly. So all of this stuff that we talked about that is in us, this complexity that we have, is now wrapped up in verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man or the human has become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And after he had driven the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim, a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So in the end of the story, we're now wrapped in skin. We hide behind our skin. That's our protective layer. I don't care who you are. I can't see through your skin unless you project something out through your skin. Otherwise, I'm assuming. We hide behind our skin. It's a protective way of protecting our individuality, our uniqueness, our speciality, and we hide behind it. And I don't know. Mind reading and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's not 100% accurate. If I don't want you to feel know something in me, I hide behind my skin, and I can protect myself. It's a protective device.
Yeah, you can fool yourself, too, because some people know, you know, they're just lying, you know. So, you know, I think
because you allow it to come out, because it's hard to hide. If you're trying to do something negative, it's hard to hide that. It is difficult, but you can do that. You can hide yourself. Women can see right through the man and they can understand it all. Told not to cry. We're not to show emotions. That's what we were told. Big boys don't cry. There you go. We hide.
Men are told to be stoic, not to show emotion.
Yeah.
Yet, in many ways, women are told that as well. We are to take care of the family. We are to make sure that everything is taken care of. Not that we are supposed to be showing that we're frustrated or overwhelmed. We are supposed to be doing it. It is still another form of hiding who we are.
Or a hierarchy. Males are not supposed to show the emotions. Women are emotional. How many times have you heard that? Well, there they go, the woman again. She's going crying her eyes out. I mean, and if a man goes and cries his eyes out, well, he's just a silly little boy.
But then we have the word hysterical, which is supposed to be a slap against women to begin with, the word itself.
Yes.
And you're right. Women are supposed to be strong, and while they can show emotion, aren't supposed to deal with all frustrations without letting on the, you know, I get you.
Yeah. So we have these stereotypes in which we are stereotyped into.
Mm-hmm.
I see Genesis as telling us about ourselves. Genesis 2, 3, and 4. They tell us about our inner workings, our inside ourselves. And what I say is, whether you're a male or female, you can walk through the story and you can appreciate the story and not put nobody down. And that, I think, is important. The idea that the only way we're stuck in this duality is what I think that by guarding the tree of life, we are stuck in this duality. Now, I don't know about you, it says about how that lest we reach out and grab from the tree of life and live forever. I don't know who this life is as beautiful as what it is. It has racked with a lot of things that are, you know, problems. How many of us would actually want to live this type of life forever? At some point in time, my body just is going to get wore out. I'm going to be done. And at some point in time, I can see where I'm going to look more and more forward to something new and something that's out there. Whether or not I can, there is or is not, I believe there is, without a doubt. What that is hard to really understand. That covers another whole big array of field. But the only way we have to escape this reality is death. And the beauty of knowing this type of stuff in Genesis understands Jesus a lot more and salvation a lot more. I see it as understanding salvation a whole lot more and appreciating what Jesus has had to say. And if you want to circumvent the gods, you want to love one another or respect one another, as was been told by someone here. I think if we could respect one another, you kill this enmity that has been placed. That's Jesus' main message. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're killing that enmity that was placed in there between us. And that is very important, I think, to respect and to love your neighbor as yourself. And with that, I'm going to stop and I'm going to close and I'm going to say amen.
Songs will never leave me. arms will never leave me alone. Right by my side, whatever may come, oh, the songs will never leave me alone. And when I'm old, I'll still be singing, Jesus paid it all. I'll rest in his blessed assurance will never leave me. The songs will never leave me.